Turn back there. As I've titled this message, The State of the Church, as you know by now, I like to at least use this last Sunday or the first Sunday at the turn of the year to remind us of who we are and what we do and should do. It's New Year Eve today, and so it's a time for starting over, and I think that's a good thing. It's a time for evaluation of ourselves, kind of reflecting back to see how we've done, and looking forward to make resolutions and goals and things like that in our lives. And we need those. We need to create good habits. And I hope that you determine to do that in the coming year. I hope one of those, of course, is a more devotional time, a better devotional time with God. We all try, and yet busy schedules and things we have to do and sometimes just other interests that get in the way, we need to determine to have a better devotional time with God. I hope you determine to have more church time with God as we look at Paul's instruction to the church. More family time, perhaps, that we need with one another, both with our church family and with our family at home. So a lot of things for us to think about for the new year. Some of my resolutions are, number one, I'm going to start praying for global warming. Change my mind on that, maybe. I don't care about the politics of it, but I sure would like the effects of it anyway. As some of you, I hope I see all my kids and grandkids once this year. You know, family is always a blessing and so forth. What else, though, should we be thinking about as a church? This life is, for the Christian, a number of things. And I hope, first and foremost, that this life is for you a walk with God. And you'll notice the last point on my outline is that. And yet, I only put it last because it needs that kind of emphasis. We should walk with God. That's what life is. Our life is a stewardship for God, a responsibility. God gives us things that we should be doing, we need to be doing in this life. Life is a mission. We have a great commission. I hope it's not the great omission. We have a mission to this world, and we are God's agents to do that. The Bible speaks of a race, you know, and the Christian life in many ways is a race, and the Christian life is a war. Those two things create in us activity and urgency, and so sometimes it's difficult to get in gear and to run a race, or to fight in a war. Paul called it fight the good fight of faith. Not a wrong kind of fighting, but a good kind of fighting, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in dark places. Galatians, especially Galatians chapter 1, focuses us in on that battle and that war that we are in. And Paul's book here to the Galatians is how salvation is by faith and not by works. That's our declaration of independence. This is our message. We heard it seven times this morning in the last hour of testimonies that this is how God is working and bringing us to. Well, and as Howard reminded us a minute ago in reading this passage, what we have here is a battle of the flesh against the spirit. Verse 17 says, the flesh in the old version lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. Let me remind you that word lusteth against, and it's a preposition that means pushing down on. So the flesh is pushing down on the spirit. And at the same time, the Spirit is pushing down on the flesh. And we're in a constant battle like that through all our lives. I've pictured it before as a teeter-totter, you know, where you have two people on each end, and the heaviest one is going to win. The one that gets the most pressure pushing down, the other one is going to come up. And so we really are in that battle of giving our life, our time, our passions to the flesh or to the Spirit of God. Now, the flesh, our passage is also going to say, has been crucified. Now, the flesh, meaning not the corpuscles that travel around in this skin of ours, but that old nature that we have. You and I are children of Adam, and we have his nature and his rebellious nature to God. We inherited that, and that nature is in us. And so Paul will say here in his first book, that has to be crucified. Look at verse 24 again. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You remember chapter 2, verse 20, don't you? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Or chapter 6 and verse 16, he will also say, verse 14, I mean, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. How does that happen? In other places, two times, Paul calls this the mortification of the flesh. We are to mortify the flesh, and means to put to death, make a corpse out of it, make it lifeless. And yet we know that until we are resurrected and stand with Christ, this flesh is going to live. This old nature is going to live. But it lives with no power. It doesn't have authority in your life. Just as, for example, Satan is alive and well, but if you have Christ in your life, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan doesn't have authority over you. He acts like he does. And sometimes we respond as he does, but you don't have to. And the same with the flesh. But the Spirit, on the other hand, the Spirit is our helper. Look at verse 5 of chapter 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So he helps us. And so we have here at the beginning of our text in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit then are these things. In other words, the fruit we produce through him. Actually, it's his fruit. It's his life. These words that you have here in the list of the fruit of the Spirit are what God is. This is what the Holy Spirit is living in you, and he wants to reproduce his life in you. And when we do these things, that happens. And yet when we live after the works of the flesh, verse 19, and a long list of things, then we are offending the Spirit and building up ourselves. And Calvin, I'm getting real hot up here, and I think a lot of people are. Let's circulate that air a little bit. They didn't go to sleep during your testimonies, but they might during my sermon, so we want to prevent that if we can. Verse 25 is really my text for today, and I don't know if you noticed in our church bulletin that this will be our motto verse for 2018. And that is, if we live in the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. Paul doesn't take it for granted. He puts that if in front of it. Do you live in the Spirit? Didn't we hear in our testimonies today that there can be false professions of faith? We can be fooled by things. So Paul has to say to us, do you? Do you live in the Spirit? And then if you do you walk in that Spirit? Or is he just a resident that sits down and takes a back seat in your life? I'll come back to that verse in a minute, of course, but that is where we are. So I want to ask us today, as pastor of Faith Baptist Church, what is Faith Baptist Church? The what question. Why are we here? The why question. What are we doing? Why are we here? And where are we going? Where does God want to take us? Where should we be walking? And maybe who are we following? Are we following that Spirit that we're supposed to live in and walk in? Or do we follow other things? And it is kind of a time to reflect and look back. You know, in one way, 2017 has been a tough year on us as Faith Baptist Church. Tough, but I say only in a worldly sense, because it's been a good year if we've done the things God wants us to do. If we've done right things, regardless of the outcome, it's a good thing to do. Let God take care of the results. We have to do what He directs us to do. You know, it is a time, as you know, when conservative churches, fundamental churches, Baptist churches, are having a hard time of it. Churches are closing. I read a long article yesterday about a large church here in Kansas City that's been around for most of a century and are closing and selling their properties, and basically because they say this generation doesn't want church anymore, doesn't want to go to church anymore, and so we're just kind of closing the doors and selling things out and so forth. You know, one phrase, you know, excuse me if you are in this age bracket, but millennials are not joiners, they say. You know, millennials don't care about church, never join anything, and are not concerned about church. Now, I don't know about millennials. I know a lot of them. You do too. Some of my kids are those things. But all my life, it has either been the boomers, remember, or the baby busters, you remember, the Gen Xers and then the Gen Yers. And do you know that now they're already talking about the Gen Zers that will come after the millennials? So it doesn't matter to me which name you put on it, but the church has always faced a culture, a people that don't want to hear the Word of God and don't want to worship God. It's nothing new. I don't hear Jesus, for example, saying to the churches in Revelation, now, you know, those Nicolaitans, they won't come unless you really treat them nice. Those Nicolaitans, you know, they don't like church, so you better start listening to them and doing what you want them to do. I don't hear Stephen at his stoning saying, well, you know, the libertines, the synagogue of the libertines, they won't like us and they won't come unless we start doing these certain things. I don't hear Joshua, before he comes into the land, saying, you know, there are Canaanites in there and they don't like God, and so we better start listening to them and conforming to what they want, or they won't like us in this land. You get my point, right? And so we've always faced this. It's nothing new. It's our job to do what God wants us to do. And the results are really up to Him and not up to us. We don't judge by whether we're faithful to God by results that we have. We judge by whether we're faithful to the Word of God or not. Now, on your bulletin, I have 2 points. And I always debate, well, should I put just the 2 points on here or should I put sub-points on here? Because I heard somebody in the lobby say, boy, it looks like the preacher's going to preach all day today. But, you know, so I could have just put 2 points and then you would have said, boy, it's going to be a nice short sermon. And then not tell you everything else. But I'm just trying to help you out, you know, so you don't have to write as much, all right? Because in some ways this is what they call a textual sermon, and that is I'm going to use verses 26 and 25 as my text, but I'm going to give you these thoughts from those verses. So first, I want to do this in reverse order of the verses. Think of verse 26, of things that we are not as a church. And then come back to verse 25 and things that we are and things that we do as a church. Now, verse 26 says, let us not do 3 things. Let us not be desirous of vain glory. In other words, self-centeredness. Let's not just be self-centered people, a self-centered church, just look out for ourselves and look out for what we want and what would make us happy. Secondly, let us not be provoking one another, being unloving to one another. Not considering each other, not thinking about one another, or praying for one another, or serving one another. And then thirdly, not envying one another or being jealous over one another. Well, he does this, I don't, he gets that, I don't get that, or whatever it is. We don't do these things. And so my 4 points that you have in your bulletin that you're looking at flow out of those thoughts, if you will. Because this is a message about the state of the church and I want us to think about these things. So does it sound funny that I say we're not a construction company? Don't take it the wrong way. We're hoping one day to have a building, whether we build it or renovate it or whatever we do. But I mean by that this, because these things are common in the current generations, and we have to be careful about them. We're not here just to build a church. Does that sound funny? We're not here just to be the biggest and the fastest thing in town. We're growing faster than anyone else. We're bigger than anyone else. We have a more expensive facility than anyone else. We're not that kind of a construction company. Jesus said, "I will build my church," did he not? And we have heard even today that unless the Lord draws us and convicts us, there will not be salvation. You can build a church without God's people. And many people, I think, today are doing it. But we're not in it just for that. Now, we're not just here to build a building either, though we want a building. I'm going to mail out my Aletheia article tonight before midnight. And in it, I say that buildings are better. You know, there's a house church movement these days. Let's just have church in houses. Let's not have church buildings. But I say buildings are better. But what I mean by this is Faith Baptist Church isn't here in Smithville so that we leave a monument on a hill somewhere that says, look what those people did. That's not why we're here and not what I'm interested in. Not a legacy in that meaning, not an activity center either, where we all have our activities and that's it. That is not what the church is all about. We have a commission from God. We have a stewardship from God. So we're not just a construction company. I grew up in that kind of movement, as you know, and some of you did too, where the bigger the better, the fastest growing. Who was the fastest growing church in town? Who had the most people saved this week? Who had the biggest attendance this week? Who had the Sunday school contest this week? Who got their name in the book, The 10 Fastest Growing Churches in America by Elmer Towns? You know, who got their names there? And that's what it was all about. And there's always a way to do that, by the way. There's all kinds of methodologies out there, and it doesn't take God's people to run those methodologies. It just takes creative people, and they can run those methodologies, and you can do that. That is not why we're here. Secondly, we're not a service organization. That is, let me say, as a church, we would help anybody in any way that we could. We don't turn people away at our door, but we're not here just as a service organization. We're not here to be another business in Smithville. Something else in the Chamber of Commerce list of things. Now, the government wants us to do that, and America, you know, their perception of church is changing. And the world's idea is that there are those government agencies and those local clubs, and then there are those churches that are faith-based organizations. You know, the government is a tax-based organization, and by the way, they should be doing some of those things and not doing some other things that they're doing. But they look at the church as, well, you do them too out of faith. So you take over what the government should do. You take over what the local community should do. That's what we expect from churches. And if you're not doing those things, well, we don't like you so much. Sorry, we're not a service organization in that sense. I was reading the book of Revelation again this month, and always when I get to chapters 2 and 3 about the letters to the seven churches, I take it very personally. And at the beginning of each letter, here's the Lord himself saying, to the angel, I always like that, but let me put in the word minister, to the pastor of the church at Ephesus, a few verses down, to the pastor of the church at Smyrna, to the pastor of the church at Pergamos, Thyatira, and on it goes. And I thought to myself, you know what? He didn't say to the pastor of Ephesus. He didn't say to the pastor of Smyrna. He said to the pastor of the church at Ephesus, I'm not the pastor of Smithville, Missouri. Sorry, I'm not. I am a pastor here. And I hope I reach out to whoever I can. But I'm not here to be everybody's service manager or entertainment chairman or cruise director. I'm here to be a preacher of the gospel to people who need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that. Thirdly, of course, we're not a popularity contest. You know, we don't run a contest called American Church Idol. Which church has the biggest, the flashiest? Who has the biggest screen up front? You know, who has the biggest band on the stage or whatever? Who's going to be the next mega church out there and all of that? We're not running a popularity contest for the millennials or the baby boomers or anyone in between. It is not why we're here. And lastly, we're not a cultural center. That is, we're not here to just develop ourselves and other people into better citizens of the United States. We're not a cultural center. I don't know if you heard that term before, by the way. This week, there was a bombing in Afghanistan, in Kabul, where a cultural center was bombed. I remember being in Russia way back as late as 92, where rather than churches, the Soviet Union had cultural centers. They didn't have churches. They didn't allow churches except the old cathedrals that they kept for picturesque reasons. But you didn't have churches. They had cultural centers. Nice and secular, nice and atheistic. It's all very warm and fuzzy, but we don't talk about God in here. This is a cultural center. And they're all over the world. And I've seen them in the United States already. But I think that's what a lot of people think about the church, that we're just some kind of a cultural center here to promote the culture and make things a little better that way. And we're not. I remember my father-in-law, Peter Slobodian, preaching in a cultural center because a guy said, we want to start a church in this town, and the only building that he could get in was a cultural center. And so they started a church there, and Dad preached there one time on this stage, had a stage and seats like a theater would. And behind him, standing this huge big statue, is a statue of Lenin overlooking the pulpit. And Dad's preaching the gospel in a cultural center. Praise the Lord, they can have churches, or at least have been able to have churches. So we're not here just to fit into society or a nationality, a generation, or a social network. We're here to be preachers of the gospel and churches of the Lord. Now, if that's what we do not do, and we could go on with that list, and if those things grow out of self-centeredness and unlovingness and jealousy, which I think they do, what is it that we should be doing, and what does verse 25 suggest to us when it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit? Let me remind you of a couple things first. Do you live in the Spirit? Do you know that that word live is the word for life that God gave you when you got saved? Zoe. The word for life, we get our word zoo from it. But remember John 1, when John said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. But he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You received that life from God. That is eternal life. It's not just life for the next 80 years or whatever. That is eternal life in you because the Spirit of God is in you. And then John said again in his epistle, 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have this Zoe in you. This is the eternal life that came from God himself and from the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have that in you, what do you do with it? You walk. That article that I'm going to put out tonight is about walking with God. As a matter of fact, I asked the question, can we walk with God? Can we do it in this world in which we live? There are two main words for walking, and they're used in the New Testament about 200 times. And then there's a word that is only used 5 times, and that's the word used here, the word stoikeo, which is a military word. It would be defined as not just walking in the sense of out taking a stroll, but a military word that would be to march, to keep rank. And so Paul uses that word here to describe this expression. It's a stronger word. It carries more responsibility. It says, be on your toes better when you walk like this. So he uses that military expression here. Let us then walk, keep rank, march and keep up with the Spirit. A couple other places where that word is used. Acts 21:24. And all may know, here are the church saying to Paul, all may know those things whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keeps the commandments. For Paul to walk orderly, can you see the military emphasis there? Or Philippians 3:16, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. You can see that walking by the rule idea. And so a strong word here when we consider the fact that if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. So from that, let me, as pastor of this church and a message about the state of the church, give you these 5 thoughts from that. Number one, what is it we do? How do we do that? We must worship God. We are here for that reason. You remember that Jesus said, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If we live in that spirit, let us worship God by that spirit and walk in that spirit. You remember John falling down before the angel in Revelation 19, and he says, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. I'm just a servant of God too. And then he says, worship God, just directly to John. Stand up. Don't bow down to me or any other creature. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We need to be reminded not to bow down to the things of this world. Worship God. God's a creator of all things. God made all things. We don't bow down to things that are made. We bow down to the living God, and we must worship him that way. Let me remind you of this. You will live with God forever, and you will worship God. You know that, of course. And your life on this planet will be but a blink of the eye in eternity. What you are doing right now will hardly matter. And you will be worshiping God. And you know what? You will love it. You will love it a lot more than you love this church service. You will love it a lot more than you love the best thing that you could think of in this life. You will love worshiping God. It will, the old nature will be gone. The old sin will be out of you. And everything that you have will worship God purely and honestly and forthrightly with all of your might. And you will love it. And I'm asking you, why don't you now? What is it in your life that keeps that from happening now? I think Paul is saying, get rid of whatever that is. Walk in the Spirit if you live in the Spirit. Worship God is part of it. Now, emotion, folks, is the world's faith. The world's faith is, how do you feel about it? What do you think about this? How do you feel? And whatever you feel as a human being is what they have faith in. Maybe you feel good about a Christmas tree. Maybe you feel good about Santa Claus. Maybe you feel good about a New Year's celebration. I don't know. And if you feel good about it, that's what they do and that's what they believe and that's what they practice. It's called idolatry to do that. Emotion is a byproduct of our faith, a byproduct of worshiping God. Sometimes worshiping God is all cerebral. I mean, we think and we work our way through something and we solve a problem that doesn't affect your emotion hardly at all, except maybe you get tired and that's it. But that's worshiping God. But then there are other times where you just want to praise God for that. Thank the Lord for that. And it's a byproduct. If emotion is your faith, then it is pure humanism. It's what comes out of you and your mind and your flesh and your history and your thoughts, if that's what faith is. But that's where the world is today. Sometimes emotion is even contrary to faith because our flesh will rile up our emotion constantly and then pull us away toward that, and that becomes the idol in our life rather than an avenue to worshiping God. So, number one, worship God. Number two, we fellowship. That's what churches do, right? And you remember Hebrews 10:25, don't you? I should have put the references on your sheet, I know. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That's a command, by the way, for us to meet together. I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. But it's a command that we meet together. It's a command. How often should we do it? How often are you commanded to be in church? That's a good question, because we always try to figure out how often did the early church meet. Maybe the reason we don't know how often they meet is so that we don't make that a legalistic thing in our lives. You know how Jesus said, they probably took the Lord's Supper at every service. That's what we figure in the early church. And what did Jesus say about that? As oft as you do it, do this in remembrance of me. As oft as the doors are open, would that be fair to say? As oft as your church has decided to meet, be there. And I tell you the truth, if I were in a church that only got together once a week, I'd find another one. It isn't enough. We need to be together. We fellowship with one another. Notice, and exhorting one another, which means to push each other, to pry with each other, to say, you can do it. Be encouraged. Lift up the hands that hang down. Strengthen the feeble knees. We can do it. Go pray with those who can't be here and visit with them and encourage them and those kinds of things. We do it and more as we see the day approaching. He didn't say, now, you'll get to the end times and you'll get just up before Jesus comes and it'll be harder than ever to fellowship together, so don't do it so much when you get to the end times. The world won't like it, so don't do it as often at the end. No, he says, so much more as you see the day approaching. We do it well. Faith Baptist Church, that was part of our testimonies that we heard. We do it well. You know, I think there are two negatives that I've noticed about meeting together that keep us from fellowshipping, and one is that it's too quiet, and the other is that it's too loud. I've been in churches where it's too quiet. I mean, it seems pious, and everybody's like this, and no one's allowed. I've been in churches where you are not allowed to be talking in the auditorium before church. It is a time to be holy and to be quiet. And in some ways, because our churches are sometimes kind of irreverent, that kind of seems nice for a change, but I don't like it as a steady diet. I can't fellowship together that way. I can't encourage one another that way. But I've been in churches where it's too loud, too, and there's a lot of those these days. I've been in churches where you literally cannot talk to somebody because of the noise going on. Of course, it's that way in every restaurant, it's that way in every store, it's that way everywhere you go these days, and that's what they think people need. And that's because nobody talks with each other, and we've created that environment. So it can be either way. Let me tell you a funny story. I'll try to hurry here. The year that after we left Fort Collins, we took Ann's folks back to Indianapolis, where they needed to be in those years. And we were there for 1 year. It was during that year that I spent the summer on the mission field in Scotland, taking care of a mission work. I loved it, and it was great. But while we were there, we joined a church there. It's called Mount Tabor Baptist Church. And I liked it. Ann didn't like it because I wasn't preaching, you know, but other than that, we were just members, although I was gone a lot and Ann was there and some of our kids were living there too at that time, single still. But I'd been a pastor all my life. I mean, I have pastoring in my blood. And so I'm just a member of a church for a few months while we're there. And then we came to Kansas City from there. So I'm just a pastor. So I go to this church. I'm a member of this church. These are all God's people in this church. And so before church starts, I'm going around shaking everybody's hand, asking them how they're doing. Everybody's looking at me like saying, who are you? You know, are you the evangelist today or what? You know, no, I'm shaking hands. I'm getting to know people. I start doing that at every service just because I didn't know anything else to do. That's what I do in church, right? I hope that that's what you do too. And you know what? It didn't take but weeks. And I knew most of the people there. I knew them by name. We had visited with some of them. Pretty soon I was asked to do this and do that. I was teaching a Sunday school class, which I didn't want to do at the time. But you know, just because you fellowship with people. That's why you're there. Be part of that movement, and it will bless your heart. Thirdly, we learn. Isn't it true? Study to show, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Truth is everything. And we're here to learn truth primarily. And that's why we preach the word. And why Paul says to Timothy, you don't have to be ashamed if that's the case. Proverbs 3 says, Solomon is warning his kids, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. Don't let mercy and truth forsake thee. You need them. I heard the expression today, speaking about conceal and carry. Somebody said, we have the right to carry. And I say, that's right. And I hope this is what you're carrying, and I hope it's not concealed. Don't conceal and carry this book. Open it. And let me remind you of this. The Word of God, God sometimes in times past and in diverse manners, spake orally to people. If you heard the voice of God coming out of the sky, would you not obey it? Wouldn't you do what you just heard? And then there was the incarnation of the Word. And if you heard Jesus talk, wouldn't you do what he said? God's Word. And then we have the inspiration of the Word, whereas this book is inspired so that when it speaks, we must do these things. And by the way, beyond that, the Holy Spirit lives within you, and it's a little more subjective now, but when the Holy Spirit moves you and convicts you, you better do what he's leading you to do. And lastly, on the totem pole, but I think importantly, the preaching of the word. As long as we interpret it correctly and preach it correctly, then we better listen to it. And so the word of God has come to us in many forms throughout our life, and we need to learn when we're in church. Fourthly, we need to pray. And of course we need to pray. 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. And you could go through Paul's epistles and read just the first four or five verses, and you will find over and over again, I do not cease to mention you in my prayers. Over and over again, Paul will say to the churches. And this is the most important business. And even if you're getting to those years where physically you can't do what you used to do, I would say you can do one thing better than you ever used to be able to do it, and that is pray. Your mind and your heart, your experience, even though your body is failing you, is better equipped to pray and come into the throne room of God than you have ever been in your life. And it is the most important thing that we ever do in life, to ask God to do things instead of we trying to do it ourselves. Let me go on. Fifthly, we sing. I love this. You know, we memorized this summer, remember, that we're to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Paul says to Ephesians and Colossians, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I wish I could emphasize this enough. And praise the Lord for Barbara and John and Gordon when he leads and those of you who sing and the rest. We need the music, and people work at it, busy people work at helping us sing. But if it's not in our heart, it won't happen. Somebody can't just force you from up here to sing. We need to be a people that sing. Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian, said, "How often do we read of singing praise? Singing is an expression of joy. The Bible speaks of it as making a joyful noise. And many times it is used in Scripture to imply gratitude and love to God for his benefits to us." Let us sing. You know Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer. There's an old song that we don't even have in our songbook because it's so old, and I guess people don't like to sing it. But he titled it, "Begin My Tongue Some Heavenly Theme." I bet you never sang it, did you? Well, the fourth verse goes, "Oh, might I hear thy heavenly tongue, but whisper, thou art mine? Those gentle words should raise my song to notes almost sublime." Our voices ought to be raised in praise. And let me say this, Faith Baptist Church, we're in a world where what we do, even in our song service, is looked at as old-fashioned, uninspiring, needs to pass away, can't wait till all you old people die so those songs and hymns are gone, and put away those songbooks and get back to better things. You know that we're in that age. All I'm saying is, if singing is in your heart, then lift it up and sing. Express your faith. Let it come out of your mouth. Nobody has a bad voice when it comes to that. Nobody. Lift it up and praise God. It's a great thing. And we then, of all people, need to be doing it with more enthusiasm than ever. Not singing, "Oh, I can't wait till this is over" song, you know. And, "Well, it sounds boring to me too" song. And who's going to be inspired by that? What kind of a heart does that come out of? Let's sing. And then we appreciate. And I have here 2 Thessalonians 2:15, if you're writing references. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistles." What I mean by appreciate is, do we appreciate who we are? Do you appreciate our doctrinal statement that we believe these things? Do you appreciate our church covenant that as a people we have said, this is how we're going to live around one another? I hope you can appreciate those things. Let me say that I appreciate our denominational name, the word Baptist. I went by a church last night on the way to the airport after midnight, and there were no lights on, but there was a name on it. I didn't even know what it meant. I didn't know it was a business or whatever, and I kind of scratched my head and looked back. Now, that's a church. The church of the edge of the water or something like that. I don't know what it was. You know, you travel across the country these days, and because people don't know what they believe and don't care. I'm glad for that. And you walk in, you know what we are. We're honest enough to put it on a sign. And we don't have to get to that point with you through some other kind of means. I'm glad for our history, for people who have died for the faith, people who have paid a price for our faith and our churches and even our name. Lastly, we need to walk with God. We do walk with God. So that's what verse 25 in our text says. We do it, you know why? Because it's right to do. Walking with God is your business. Walking with God is something you can do and you should do. And it's something, as I said, we will do for eternity. You will walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in that new Jerusalem. You will walk on those streets of gold and by that crystal sea. You will walk with him. Why not now? And you must walk with God for power and blessing, not deceitfully. In other words, not again for success or fame. Look how much I walk with God. My devotion is better than yours. My time is greater than your time. No, it's because the power of God either rests upon you or it does not. Do your prayers go anywhere beyond the ceiling? Maybe it's because you need to walk with God more. Now, you'll get my article, my paper, but it's about walking with God. And here were my thoughts. Number one, when we walk, we have to walk in this body. We don't get to be ghosts floating around in the world. We have to walk with our space here. This is what the means we have to do it. When you walk at a certain pace. It's not running and it's not sitting, but it's walking, communing, talking. When you walk, you have to be balanced. You can't fall to this side. You can't fall to that side. When you walk, you go someplace. You go to a certain direction. Where are you going? How are you walking with God? And when you walk, you have to think. Something's on your mind. And so you walk in truth. And you walk thinking about God in this. And when you walk, you have to walk in the light. You can't walk in darkness. You need the light. And we walk in light. You have to walk by the rules of the road. And obey the things that are there for you to do. But mostly, you have to walk by example, and that is how he walked. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. And however he walked, that's the way we should walk. Walk with God is something that you must do, and we can do. And if the Spirit of God lives within you, you can walk with him. And so that is the command. If, subjunctive, I mean, if, maybe, he lives within you, but if that's true, then you must walk with him. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, I've preached to the choir this morning because you're here. And by the way, it's number one, it's New Year's Eve. Number two, it's 0 degrees. And number three, this is a vacation weekend and you're here. So I understand it. But praise the Lord for that. God has so willed, it seems, to give us another year. And we've come to the end of this year, and we're going to start a new one, 2018. Some of us never thought so far off. You know, when we read Orwell's 1984, we thought, boy, will that ever come? And here we are. God's chosen vessels in the last days. God's people filled with his Spirit in a lost society, in a lost city, in a lost town. Here we are to serve God. And if we go home in 2018, I mean home to heaven, you don't have any more time. Your service is done. You can't go back and say, well, you know, I wasted all my life. Can I go do it again? No. Nope. I didn't get any rewards out of this life. Can I go back and earn something? Nope. That's all you got. A blink of the eye. So let's serve God with all we have. Do you live in the Spirit? If you don't, he is there ready to receive you if you will receive him. And do you walk in the Spirit? If you have the Spirit, you must and you should. Stand now with me if you will. As we stand, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to ask him to speak to our hearts about these things. And I trust that your heart will be open to him too. Let's pray. Now, Father, thank you then for this day. Thank you, Father, for this time that we can stop and reflect. I pray, Father, that our thoughts from your holy, inspired word were not off base, but that these things are in your heart too, and we've expressed them verbally to one another. So, Father, help us to take seriously this command in this verse. Help us, Father, in 2018, as individuals, to walk with you, as individuals, to have a devotion with you, as families, to be united and to be teammates and to be working with you, and as a church of families and individuals. Oh, Father, use Faith Baptist Church this year. use us as a testimony, as a light in a dark place. And I pray, Father, that many victories would be won, even if we don't know about them until we're in glory. We will see your work through us. So bless now in the time. Bless in this time as we sing and think about these things. And I pray your blessings would be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Gordon, come and lead us.